As you can see on the screen, I've entitled the lesson for this morning, Love Not the World. Let me read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17 as we begin. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So the question I want to entertain this morning is, why should Christians not love the world? And to begin that answer, because the world is what it is. But it's not talking about the physical world. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, simply says that God was in the beginning and he created the heavens and the earth. In verse 31, God said all that he had made, behold, it was very good. There was evening and morning, the sixth day. What God created was good, very good. And we can appreciate that we live in probably the best part of the whole world. In spite of the problems that we may have, I don't know of any place I'd rather be in all the world but in this great country of ours. I think we're wonderfully blessed in that. So he wasn't talking about the physical world, the globe, nor is he talking about the world of people, the human world. And to back that statement up, in the Gospel by John, chapter 3, verse 16, which most people can recite without problem, simply says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's not the world of people. As bad as it gets sometimes, God loved the world of people so much that he sent Jesus to live a perfect life on this earth and to allow himself to be horribly crucified at the hands of the Roman soldiers at the demands of the Jewish leaders. So it's not the human world that we're not to love, but it is the world of sin. It is in this sphere that Satan, sin, and evil dominates. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that there's a lot of people in this world that couldn't care less about what they do or say or how they live, and certainly have no respect for God. There are three things that make up this world that we're not to love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, which I've already read, but we're going to read it again. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. There's three categories in which we can sin. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and that boastful pride of life. These are the ways in which Satan tempts us. He tries to lead us away from the Lord. The phrase, the lust of the flesh, involves the idea of the unbridled desires of the flesh. And let me just say that the desires of the flesh are not necessarily evil. But God gave us guidelines by which we should control those desires. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In case he left out something, he adds, and the like. Anything like these things, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to go over each of these things. I think for the most part, you understand what these various aspects of immorality he's talking about. So we'll move on to the, and you might notice that that was a quotation from the New King James. Unless I have it otherwise shown, my quotations will be from the New American Standard Update. But for some reason, I chose the New King James for the two or three verses in here. So let's look at the lust of the eyes. That refers to the unlawful longing for things we can see. That's covetousness, materialism. And again, there's nothing wrong with wanting things as long as we keep it under proper control. The word lust in itself is not a bad word. It simply means desire. But for the most part, when it's used in the Bible, it's used in a derogatory sense, a sinful connotation. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll note verse 5, 6, and 7. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. That also is from the New King James. And the apostle writes virtually the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, also verses 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And then he adds verse 7. He says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Romans chapter 3, verse 15, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you and me. It includes everyone that's ever lived, perhaps with the exception of those who are not responsible for some physical malady. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And here he says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So there's a way in which people can walk in such a way that they're maybe not guilty of all of the things that he mentions here, but guilty of some and reveling in those things. And then the third way in which we can sin, and we're coming back to the New American Standard update this time, is the pride of life. This includes pride based on such things as age, experience, ancestry, past accomplishments, money, position, power, and etc. And without trying to be and not intending to be political, all we have to do is look at the political scene. When you begin to find out the net worth of those who are making decisions for our country, it's astounding. Some of them are multi-billionaires. Their money and position and the power that that brings to them becomes, in my estimation at least, the pride of life. We need to take pride in some things. We need to take pride in how we appear to others, both physically and emotionally. We need to take pride in how we take care of the things that God has allowed us to have. To me, there's hardly anything worse than abusing the things God has allowed us to have. And some people seem to take pride in how they can abuse the various things that they do have. Others take care of them. And the street that goes to in front of our mobile home park, there's tire marks probably for 70 or 80 feet. Somebody had a lot of power and just wanted to burn the rubber off their tires. And I don't understand that. I was young once too. And I admit I did some silly and stupid things. But I can't remember ever trying to burn the rubber off my father's tires. And I suspect if he had ever caught me doing that, I wouldn't have been driving anymore. But nonetheless, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, the same apostle writes, "For consider your calling, brethren, that you were not that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I believe it was with that in mind that Paul once said that he strove to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul could have in his day boasted about his education. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, the foremost educator of his day. He was highly schooled in the Mosaic laws. But he chose, after his conversion to Christ, to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The reason for that is, that's what people need to understand. That Jesus went to the cross not for good people. He went to the cross for evil people. Because one passage said, there's none good, no, not so much as one. Because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God in his mercy sent his son as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Tremendous thought. So for a little while, and again, if you have a question or comment or observation or disagreement, don't hesitate. Just speak up. And I'll be silent and listen to what you have to say. But we're admonished to not love the world because of what loving the world, that is the world of sin, what it really does. It makes it impossible to love the Father. One who really loves the world of sin generally has no recollection or even a desire to be pleasing to the Father. But coming back to 1 John chapter 2, the latter part of verse 15. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pretty hard to love the world and love God too. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That emphasizes a point that I tried to make a moment ago. That Jesus didn't offer himself for good people. He offered himself on the cross for evil people, sinful people. You and me. And he did it while we were yet sinners. It's not that we deserved it in any way. I don't know of any way that I can be good enough for Jesus to die on the cross for me. But praise the Lord, he did. In James, the fourth chapter, and verse 4, and keep in mind, James is addressing Christians. But he uses a term that's not so beautiful. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." But we need to be so careful that we keep our priorities straight. In Matthew chapter 6, and part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." King James uses the word mammon. And mammon means wealth. Is it sinful to be wealthy? No. I've worked for some very wealthy people in my life. Some of them were not so great morally. Some of them were. I've heard of some that were probably millionaires, if not billionaires, who did a lot of good with their money. It doesn't mean that if you have a lot of money that you are in love with it, or that you're trying to serve it rather than God. God has blessed each of us with whatever we have. And whatever we have is probably 10,000 times more than some of our Christians in the Philippines and other third world countries. We've learned of problem in the Philippines in particular, where people can't get rice where they don't have any money. They're in lockdown. They can't work. And individuals from this congregation have provided more than $1,000. And we got money in the mail yesterday from Klamath Falls. We'll be making a deposit tomorrow to help them in this work. I only mention it to say that I'm so pleased that so many in this congregation, some that I didn't think could spare any extra money, have generously given to help feed the Christians they'll never know. But we do get words of appreciation back. So I thank you.
Well,
yes.
As you were going through this, there's clearly an antipathy. There's clearly a tension between the things of the world and the things of God.
Right.
And it occurred to me as I was sitting here, and I'd never thought of it before, that I think there is, there, as I talk to people, it seems like there's more of an approach to hating the things of the world that is similar to a statement that Jesus made in John 14, verse 26. If you come to me and hate not your father and mother. And what we've said about that passage is that that word hate means love less.
Right.
I get the impression that a lot of people would say, I don't hate the world, I love it less. And I think that's an important concept to kind of consider. And I'm not, at this point, prepared to say what that means exactly. But I think it's something to consider, something to work through. That we're not willing to say we hate the world in an absolute sense, we're willing to say, I love it less. I love wealth, or I love position, or I love the lust of the flesh less than I love God. I still love it, but I love it less. And I don't think that that's what John is talking about.
No, we certainly can't love the lust of the flesh. But not all desires of the flesh need to be sinful.
True. And that may be the resolution. That may be the way to approach it when we talk with our friends. Many people want to, it seems to me, love God. And they want to walk, I've said it this way in sermons, they want to walk with God as long as they can keep one foot in the world. and I just never had considered that until I was listening to you this morning. And that's something that I'll try to discuss.
Well, Dean, it's obvious that we're in the world. And we have to have houses in which to live. We have to have food to eat to sustain our physical body. We have to have clothes to cover our nakedness. But to me, it's our attitude toward those things that makes it right or wrong.
Yeah, I agree.
Anything wrong with having a $200 suit or $500 suit? It depends on your ability to pay for it. Carol?
I'm not sure this is a good analogy or not, but if I think about parents and kids, they love themselves less when they need to do something for one of their children that they personally would never have ever volunteered to do with anybody else, you know, sort of thing. So the love less and love less in themselves. So,
okay. Yes.
One of the commentaries that I read said, John says we're not to love the world. He's not talking about birds, trees, etc. But do not love the things of the world that make you want the devil's items, but love the things that bring you closer to God.
Very well said. And that's basically what I was trying to get across. Well, let's look at a moment, at what the love of the Father means. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I believe the King James uses the word grievance. A grievance him. So he's talking about our love for the Father. And we demonstrate our love for the Father by keeping his commandments, striving to do the things that he wants us to do while leaving off the things he doesn't want us to do. And that list I read a few moments ago in Galatians 5, where Paul lists so many of the sins of the flesh, those are the things we need to eliminate from our lives. But we also need to remember that we once walked in them to one degree or another. Not everyone is guilty of all of those things. But all of us have been guilty of some of those things. And if we're going to love the Father, we need to keep his commandments. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Does it do any good to tell your spouse that you love them, and yet you never do anything to show it? I know that some men have a problem of saying, just verbalizing three words, "I love you." But what if we couldn't talk? Is there a way we can demonstrate our love for our spouse, for our children, for each other? Certainly. And Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In John chapter 14 and verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." In John 15, verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we demonstrate. We demonstrate our love for God by how we keep his commandments. Let me say this. I can't find in all of my study, and I don't mean to brag. I probably haven't studied some as much as some of you have. That's beside the point. But in all of my study, I've never found a single place where we are commanded to do something or not to do something, but what it was for the benefit of each of us. What God asks of us is for our benefit. It doesn't make us bad people to follow the commandments of the Lord. It's for our benefit. It builds us up. But if we love the world, we're going to find it very difficult to keep God's commandments. In fact, I put it on the screen, we can't keep God's commandments if we love the world of sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, beginning. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles do who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. People need to learn to be able to control whatever desires come to mind, whether they be good desires or evil desires. We can go to the extreme, and we need to learn to possess our own selves in such a way that we're pleasing to the Lord in how we use the bodies that he gave us. And that is my prayer nearly every day, several times a day, that I'll use my body, which he has given me, to honor him in the way that I use it. But if we're overpowered by the lust of the eyes, so that all we want is more and more and more, we won't be able to keep God's command to help the needy, because we're looking to provide for more and more and more for me. One of the problems of our society is that we are bombarded with every possible technology available to advertisers via the TV screen or now our telephones. There was a time a telephone was meant for calling people and talking to them. Now that telephone has got a computer in it that is more powerful than some of the computers that the government had back in the 40s. They use it to catch our eye on this or that or the other thing, so that we will spend our money that we may not have, but we got a credit card that'll take care of that. And I don't need to go into details how bad a credit card can be. They can be a real value, but they can be a detriment as well. It depends on how we use them. In 1 John chapter 3, and verse 16 and 17, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If we're filled with the pride of life, so that we consider ourselves more important than others, we're not going to be able to keep the command to imitate Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I heard the bell, so I know it's time for me to hush. I'll quickly go through the final slide. We need to be cautious about loving the world because of where the world is going. The world is passing away. It's going to be completely dissolved. The elements that make up the world is going to be dissolved with fervent heat. But the bottom line is the one who does the will of God lives forever. And that's what we need to keep in mind. So I close with just a question. Are you keeping the commandments of God? I hope that you're striving to do so. Thank you for listening. May God bless us throughout the rest of the day.